Please turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We read again from verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And the subject before us this morning is the Lord's authority and intervention, particularly seen in this event of his entrance into Jerusalem. Now from his first breath to his last breath, there was no turning back for the Lord Jesus on his mission toward the cross at Calvary. We are told in the Gospel of Luke that he set his face steadfastly to go toward Jerusalem. Never have there been more purposeful footsteps than those walked by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes as Christian believers we follow God hesitantly, uncertainly, lethargically, mechanically. But this was never the case with the Lord Jesus. Here the Lord Jesus sets the perfect example of committed obedience to God the Father's will. He is the perfect example of what Paul teaches about the Christian walk, whereon he says, Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus was steadfast. He was always abounding in the work of his heavenly Father. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem also provides the perfect example of true leadership. Here is the Good Shepherd. He is in control of his will, of his mind, of the purpose wherein he came to this world. He is making his way toward the cross at Calvary. This is perfect leadership in a mission. And as he walks towards and enters Jerusalem, he does so, knowing what lies ahead for him. And yet he still presses on. He walks on. He presses on with every one of his sheep on his mind and his heart. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd leads his sheep. He goes before them. But even more, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now this morning, our subject centres particularly around the authority of the Lord Jesus in his knowledge, his direction, his assessment, and his intervention. These 4 points this morning: his knowledge, his direction, his assessment, his intervention, all part of the authority and leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all then, his authoritative knowledge and direction. This is found in the verses that we read together, verses 1 to 3, just now. So here two of the disciples are sent by Jesus to fetch a donkey with a colt tied to it for him to ride upon into Jerusalem. Now Jesus, the Lord, knew exactly where the colt was, even that it was where the donkey was, even to the fact that it was tied to the colt. He knew exactly what the owner would say, and he told the disciples what to say when they led it away. So he knew the place, he knew the owner, he knew there would be a donkey with a colt tied to it. Jesus is authoritative in his knowledge. He knew exactly what the owner would say. And he told the disciples what to say when they led it away. His power over the heart is clearly evident here. The owner willingly allowed the Lord to use his animals. How would you feel if a person turned up on AirDrive and said, The Lord has need of your car. In fact, the Lord has need of not just one, but two vehicles. How would we respond? We might want to get some references from that person first. We might want to find out what is going to be used for, how long it's going to be, how much fuel is going to be used, and the like. But this owner, touched by the power of Jesus, just immediately released his animals. The authority of the Lord can also be noted here, not only in his direction to his disciples, but also in the words that he told them to use to the owner. What they'd got to say? The Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of them. Now, this sentence transcends any other plan or purpose or motive we might have. When the Lord needs to use something or someone, then his authority outweighs any other consideration. The Lord has need of them. For example, our Lord has sovereign authority over all his creation, and if needs be, he can use an animal, as he does here, for practical ministry. And when it is the will of God, he does so in this particular way. How much more challenging then for us when our lives are affected personally by this challenge. The Lord has need of them. In a positive manner, the Christian believer, as an act of faith, realizes and acknowledges that the Lord Jesus Christ has perfect authority over our life, and what he wills is best. But the authority of the Lord Jesus is not overbearing. It is not tyrannical. It's not making us nothing more than robots. Rather, the authority of the Lord Jesus is always for our good. Absolutely. It is what is God's proper place and right over our lives. God may have need of our time, our service to others, the giving of our resources to those in need, especially at this time. How do we respond to that need? What an example this week. Hundreds of thousands of volunteers for the NHS, many coming out of retirement. Are we like the owner of the donkey and the colt, that when he heard the Lord had need of them, he immediately released them? Jesus said he will immediately release them. When he heard these words, the Lord had need of them, Jesus said, immediately he will send them. This is the power of the authority of the Lord Jesus, his words, his knowledge of all events, his direction. Or are we like the owner of the donkey and the colt? When he heard the Lord had need, he immediately lent them. God can work independently, but he also chooses to use means. And he is sovereign in his choice of what means he uses and whose means. He has a plan and a purpose. And the great blessing for us is to be part of the plan. To be used of the Lord. The Lord has need of it. This statement can be a comfort for a family of a beloved, for a family of a beloved believing member who has been called home. A loved one, and they look into the Lord Jesus, and here is a comfort. There is a mansion in heaven that is ready, and Jesus has called that person home. The Lord has need of that person, because the mansion is ready for them. Now is God's time, and it's God's will for that person to be taken. But secondly, we see the authority of Jesus in the fulfillment of the prophecy. We can see this in the way in which his words and actions perfectly harmonize with prophecy. Now we know prophecy is a preordained plan of God revealed in his word, the Bible. Jesus didn't suddenly decide to enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey tied to a colt. It wasn't sort of an idea in his mind just thought up. Oh no, it was the preordained plan of God that he should do so in such a manner. And Christ knew the will of God perfectly. So we read in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, which was written 500 years before this event, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then we see the harmony with this passage as we read in Matthew chapter 21, 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." All the authority of Jesus was complementing and fulfilling his prophecy about himself. This is a profound truth with God. His way is perfect. His timing is perfect. And when we consider these events and the timing and the fulfillment and the authority of the Lord Jesus, humble yourselves before the living God. But then thirdly, we see not only the fulfillment of prophecy in verses 4 through 5, but also his authoritative direction in verse 6. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." The two disciples obeyed their master, believing it would turn out just as he said. Think about this for a moment. The place, the response was pre-known. What was required here of the disciples, the two disciples, was faith and obedience. They obeyed the command of Jesus that was spoken to them. They believed his word. This is living faith here. Notice also the effect the obedience to the word of Jesus is seen in the unfolding event here. See the effect. They took their clothes and laid them on the donkey as an expression of their love toward their master. The disciples showed their respect by putting their clothes on the colt for their master's comfort. Here we see what love for the Lord Jesus does for us. It causes us to do all we can to serve the Lord. Obedience and love are powerful tools for blessing when working together for the Lord, obeying the authoritative direction of the Lord Jesus, his command. And then fourthly, see his authority in the adoration seen in verses 9 through 11. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitudes said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now what follows here was an extraordinary scene. Clothes are strewn on the road and branches, the equivalent of today's red carpet for dignitaries. Those who went before sing this song of prayer and praise with words of absolute truth. I want to focus particularly on one word here being used, the word Hosanna, which translated means save now. Now, what the many disciples at the time sung and the multitude were true and to be commended. In fact, when the Pharisees told Jesus to stop them singing in that way, it is recorded in Luke's account that the stones would cry out if they stopped. For he is the Saviour and Lord, the Son of God, the Son of David. This meant it would be impossible to restrain the singing. It was improper to attempt it. This prophecy must be fulfilled in Zechariah 9 verse 9. No one can stop it because God is bringing his purposes to pass. Now, the words of their adoration of the Lord Jesus were undoubtedly true. However, The understanding of the multitude and many of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, apart so much from his closer ones, the understanding of the general multitude and those who had followed him more from afar off at the time was still very limited. Here were many outward disciple followers, the multitudes who gathered with him as he descended by the Mount of Olives. But to these people, he was still Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, the miracle worker. He was not Jesus the Lord, the Saviour. So they said in verse 11, so the multitude said when they asked, who is this? This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. For them, when they said, Hosanna, save now, it meant a limited aspect. Deliver us, save us from the Romans, make us a great nation. Many today, like the multitudes, view Jesus as just another prophet, a good man, one who did good deeds. They were prepared to sing his praise, but their expectation of him remains time-bound. Oh, may God do us good here on earth. But what about the soul? Why do we follow the Lord Jesus? Why do we name his name? Why do we look to him? And here we arrive at one of the crucial reasons of who do we really think Jesus is. The hymn writer said, what think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Do we just think of him this morning as a good man, a providential provider and deliverer? Or do we bow before him as our Saviour and Lord? Why do we want the help of God in our life today? People often call upon God to save them for physical and emotional reasons. And that is good in part. Many people are understandably crying, save now. Prayer has taken on a relevance for them, an importance. But at the same time, people are still neglecting their greatest need, the need of the soul, to be right with God in Jesus Christ the Lord. But if these people, and if we are given a view of Jesus Christ as Saviour, our Hosanna will really mean save now, and it will mean save my soul. Is this our prayer today? May this Hosanna cry be save now, as a blessed cry, said from the heart, with salvation in mind. Is your own cry today, Hosanna, for reasons which include your spiritual welfare? See, the Jews had a limited understanding of their need. They wanted Jesus as a prophet. They were happy with that. As a miracle worker, as a political deliverer, as a national king, they looked to him now. This was the need of the multitude, that this man, the son of David, would rise and be their great deliverer from the Romans. But how did this limited attitude of the Jews toward their need at the time affect Jesus? How did it affect Jesus, the Lord Jesus? Well, we know the words that were being sung were true, but for many, their understanding of the truth of these words were limited because they didn't connect them with the prophecy. If they'd connected them with the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, as they should have done, as this was a fulfillment of this prophecy, if they'd have thought about this properly and correctly, and considered in their mind, and as it were matched the event with the prophecy, they would have thought of the words of Zechariah. Again we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. So there was shouting, there was rejoicing. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. This was the big issue. Not a political deliverer. Not a miracle worker. They were just the signs to support the reality that Jesus is Saviour. Lowly and riding on a donkey. There it is. A colt, the foal of a donkey. There is the match to the prophecy, in addition to the praise. But remember, right in the centre of Zechariah 9:9 is, he is just and having salvation. This is what we need. And this was the problem with the Jews. They didn't see the events unfolding in the life of the Lord Jesus and match them to the prophecies. And if they had done so, they wouldn't have been so blind in the way in which they viewed the Lord Jesus. So how did Jesus view this situation? There's people around him singing his praises. There is a fulfillment of the prophecy in that, the manner in which he's entering Jerusalem. But how did Jesus respond to this? We know he ensured that the singing continued. But now we get to the very heart of the issue, the soul. Because here we read that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept over it. When he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Luke 19:41. So here we have the weeping Saviour King in the midst of a praising multitude, knowing that as he came closer to Jerusalem, he was rejected of men in Jerusalem. The hardness of their heart and unbelief as to his true person and purpose as the Saviour grieved him. Now this is a great challenge for us today. We may be singing praises to God like the multitude, but at the very heart of it, we're neglecting the needs of our soul. We're not looking to God for salvation. God is our providential deliverer. This is a great need today. We need God to deliver and to appear. But the need for God to appear is the great need of the gospel. This is the greatest need. Jesus, just and a saviour. This is the great need. Just and having salvation. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit, wherein we sing praises, but our heart does not go with the words we say, and we're not looking to Jesus as our Saviour? And when Jesus considered the unbelief in Jerusalem, even being surrounded with people singing praises at that time as he entered Jerusalem, as he looked to Jerusalem and knew that they were going to reject him, he wept. But fifthly, his authority in his intervention. In verses 12 through 16, then Jesus went into the temple of God. He drove out all those he brought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." Now, there is a very interesting comment on the actions of the Lord Jesus in the temple, and it is found for us in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. He looked round at all these things. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem in the evening hour. He enters the temple, and we read in Mark, he simply looked around him. He took it all in. All that was going on. And he saw his father's house was being turned into a marketplace. The god of money, materialism, had taken its place in the temple area. People having to come to Jerusalem to pay their vows to worship were being profiteered. And people were being charged excessive prices for different things they needed for sacrifices and the like. And this was done in the temple area. There was money being changed, money being exchanged, for temple currency and the like. And the house of prayer had become a den of thieves. Oh, what a terrible indictment of the leaders of the church, of the Jewish church at that time. And the outcome of his assessment and intervention is seen the next day. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So again this morning, there is a warning for us all and the professing church of God. Jesus looked around at all things. Here we are reminded of the all-searching eye of the Lord Jesus. Remember that anywhere and everywhere, Jesus Christ in heaven sees and hears. He sees all things. He looks around at all things. I expect the money changers in the temple expected their trade to continue without interpretation. All the coffers of the temple were being filled with profiteering. Business was good. Money was being made. Life went on. Arrangements were being made for the future, undoubtedly. But then Jesus arrived. Then Jesus intervened. And he assessed the situation in his Father's house, the temple. And he thought, he considered, he no doubt continued to weep in his heart at the not only the unbelief, but the ungodliness, the materialism of the religious leaders at that time. And he took action. All the people in the temple, the leaders, had not counted on the intervention of the Son of God. But he had weighed them in the balances and found them wanting. And this is both a comfort and a warning. How does Jesus assess the situation that we are in today? How does he assess our churches? Churches which are really money-making ventures and just interested in how they might gain. He would overturn the tables. Is his Father's house a place of ministry in the church for the soul or just for the body, for the emotion? It is just for the material, just for profit, just for entertainment? Or is the ministry in his Father's house for the soul? Jesus assesses our situation with perfect wisdom and knowledge. He looks around at all things. He stands before us as judge and saviour. And God does allow events in the world as we are experiencing now as a warning. He does so with a call to repent of our sin and turn to his provision in Jesus Christ. He sees all things. And he intervenes, but he does so with a purpose, not only to warn, but to call us to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. God allows this event not only for the unbeliever to repent, but for the believer to re-examine their own life, to test, to examine. Here men were in the temple, they were making money, only interested in gaining from the people. But Jesus the Lord deals with this problem very strongly. He turns him out. His father's house was being spoiled. But he is the loving shepherd, the good shepherd. See how this, the Saviour, the man of God, the God-man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour and the Lord, he has his authority in dealing with this situation in his father's house, the temple at the time. But he's also the loving shepherd. And now he turns his attention to the needy. Jesus the healer healed the blind and the lame who came into the temple. They came to him. They looked to him. And he healed them. What a contrast here. Jesus was in the temple, the house of his father, to heal and to help, to preach the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes were in the temple overseeing money making and profiteering of the people. They were only interested in getting money out of the people, as some church leaders behave today. And notice the hardness of their hearts when they see the wonderful things and the children praising the Lord. They were indignant. They spoke in an angry manner to Jesus. And here we see the awesome danger of people hardening their hearts and how this results, sadly, in hatred to the Lord. Even when they see the wonderful things. Jesus is healing. Jesus is undoubtedly teaching. Jesus is listening to the children singing. And they see these wonderful things that he did, and the children singing. And they were indignant. They were aroused in anger. And they speak angrily. Do you hear what these are saying? And it is the response of Jesus in verse 16, which is most remarkable, and one that I want to emphasize in conclusion this morning. Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Now we have considered the multitude that had entered Jerusalem with Jesus singing and praising, and at the same time the Lord Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem at the hardness of the hearts of the people in Jerusalem. And it was not long before there was a crowd in Jerusalem shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Oh, there we see the state of the heart. But here, there are children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Lord specifically speaks well of their praise. He states that this is the fulfillment of words found in Psalm 8, verse 2. "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Well, at this time, it was the children singing. And it silenced the enemies of Jesus. They had to be silenced. Jesus supported the children. What are we to make of this commendation of the Lord Jesus and his support for the singing of the children? Once again, he defends the praise of his name as he had done when he was entering toward Jerusalem. But in doing so now, he is speaking not only about the words, but the spirit of the praise from the children. It pleased him. It encouraged him, undoubtedly. It gave him pleasure. God does have pleasure in worship. We can do things which are well pleasing to God. And here the children were singing with strength, in strong voice. They were singing sincerely. In fact, Jesus speaks here, the word speaks here, about perfecting praise. You have perfected praise. Jesus refers to this scripture. Mature praise from children, understanding praise coming from the children. It means it was sincere. It was sincerely meant. They really believed that Jesus was the Son of David. They looked to him. They didn't sing as many words as their parents had done. They had sung a greater song in terms of words. They sung a shorter version, simply, Hosanna to the Son of David, like we would sing a chorus in Sunday school. But it seems in the phrase, perfected praise, that they sang the words, believing that Jesus was truly the Son of David. They sung strongly and sincerely. And so we must never underestimate the significance in God's sight of children singing in a worship service. Doing so with understanding. Through this singing, the Lord Jesus silenced the enemies against the children in a strong and a firm manner. So here we are encouraged this morning in the way in which we can come to Jesus as a child, in dependence upon him. These children teach us a lesson. They looked to Jesus sincerely. They looked at his face. They sung Hosanna to the Son of David. They praised his great and glorious name. And we also must come just like those children, in dependence upon him, looking to him, believing in him, trust his name as a child is dependent upon their mother for their well-being. Think about that dependence when a child is first born, a nursing infant. They're absolutely dependent upon their mother. They can't feed themselves. They can't look after themselves. They are dependent upon their mother, and they look to their mother. They cry out to their mother and their father. And so we must come in this manner to Jesus. Praise God then for his wise interventions. Here the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in his authority, and he supported the dear children. And this teaches us a great lesson in how we come to the Lord Jesus. But think about these interventions this evening, this morning. Think about God's interventions. Praise God for his interventions, his wise interventions. And the greatest intervention of all, which is even greater than when God intervenes in the world and warns them. The greatest intervention of God. Well, we have great ones like the flood and different times in the history of the world, but the greatest intervention of all is when Jesus the Lord came onto this earth to save his people from their sin. This was the intervention of love. And in this event of his entrance into Jerusalem, there are his interventions which they are symbolizing the great intervention. These interventions which direct, they stand for what is right, as Jesus did. They are simply symbolic of the greatest intervention of God in the history. That is the cross at Calvary. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, God intervened in the person of Jesus Christ to save all those who put their trust in him. God does intervene in the history in warning and judgment and mercy, but Calvary is his intervention of justice and love. There we see it. And all its almighty power affecting us for eternity. Are you willing for the Lord to intervene in your life this morning? Has the Lord intervened in the temple, overturning the money tables and those that sold the doves for profit, turning out the buyers and the sellers to cleanse? Are you willing for the Lord to intervene in your heart this morning? The gospel of God's grace, this is the great intervention we need, the greatest intervention in our life that we can ever know, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts. May he, by his grace and mercy, intervene to turn the world upside down with the gospel, that many will begin to think rightly, so turning to the living God, repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and be saved. We need an intervention from God in Christ Jesus to shine as the light in a dark world with the gospel. And as Jesus Christ the Lord rode into Jerusalem in majesty, but yet humbly, on the donkey, and the people were praising him, his majesty was seen in his humility and in his authority and his determination and steadfastness. Oh, may God in Jesus Christ ride into the crisis of this world at this time in his majesty and in his mercy with the reviving power of the glorious gospel of God. This is the great intervention we need in this world. Amen.